All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome back. Hope you had a beautiful Pesach, a beautiful Passover. Thank God we did. And excited to get back into our touring of the Jewish home. We've gone through many rooms and we've covered. Over Pesach, I had the opportunity to come down to my office and straighten up a little bit because I had a couple of minutes to do it. And I pulled out the folder from this class, and I'm actually pleasantly surprised of how much we have covered. We have really covered a tremendous amount of material. So kudos to all of you. This is great. This is going to go in my files, a big fat folder. This is a good one. So tonight I want to continue in our tour. So we've covered the kitchen. We've covered a lot in the dining room, even some in the living room, in the hallway, and the front door, and the porch, and the garden. The one room we have not covered yet is a room that most of us really don't want to talk about. It's the bathroom. You're like, oh, come on, Rabbi. Seriously? Yes. We must talk about the bathroom. Why must we talk about it? Because I believe that the lessons we can learn from it are very, very profound. That sounds funny, but it's true. It really is very true. And if you'll allow me a few minutes to talk this evening, we're going to go through it. Not only will we discuss conceptually, but we're going to break down the actual blessing that is associated with the bathroom. So those are the two main areas I'd love to discuss tonight. Let's start with the basics. The basics, believe it or not, is that it is a biblical obligation for us to take care of our bodies. What is that? There must be some place in the Talmud husband to always put the... you're funny. Okay. But there is a biblical obligation to take care of our bodies. The Torah says as follows, V'nishmartem me'od l'nafshoseichem. One must be super careful. Not just careful, super. The word me'od means very much. We need to guard our bodies, guard ourselves very much. We need to protect and take care of our body. This is one of the main sources as to why in Judaism we are not in favor, and we definitely discourage the concepts of taking drugs, becoming alcoholic. Even heaven forbid, it shouldn't come to this, right? But suicide is actually prohibited. You say, okay, but the person is not in their right mind. That is true, and it's an unfortunate reality. But the Torah wants us to protect our bodies. The person cannot intentionally cause damage or harm to their body. In my opinion, and people have asked me this, younger folks, in terms of smoking or vaping, I tell them the following. If you have not started yet, you are forbidden. Not I discourage. It is forbidden for you to begin smoking. We now know the harmful effects of the nicotine. We know the harmful effects of the smoking. You cannot start smoking. Okay, somebody who grew up, probably closer in our era where we didn't know necessarily the danger that's involved with it, it's a different story. And obviously, one should stop. I was never a heavy smoker, but in yeshiva, when I was in yeshiva, it was not unheard of at all. Wouldn't necessarily be smoking in the study hall in the Beit Midrash. That at that point, when I was in yeshiva, that was already taboo. You didn't do that. That was outlawed. In my father's time, my father of blessed memory told me many times that when he was in yeshiva and he would come in, there literally was a haze when you walked in because everybody was smoking. Nobody knew that the harmful effects. But nowadays we know. You are absolutely 100% forbidden to begin to start to smoke now because we have an obligation to take care of our body. We care so much about the body, you can override the commandments in the Torah to protect the body. What do I mean by that? If God forbid there's somebody's life is potentially in danger, it's a life, potentially life-threatening situation, you violate Shabbos, you violate Yom Kippur, you violate all these things. Why? Because life is precious. We are obligated to protect it to the best of our ability. Why? If you were not to think too much about it, your knee-jerk reaction might be, well, we care about the soul. Why do we care so much about the body? Well, nobody on this class really is bothered by that, because you've heard me say this probably 100 times. Human beings are a hybrid. We are a body and a soul, both of which were created by God. And God infused our bodies with a soul. The same God that gave us the soul gave us the body. And guess what? The rules to both of them are the same. They are on loan to us. Just as we do not determine the last day on earth that we have here, God chooses that. And when God decides it's time to take the soul back and we move on, that's correct. We return our souls back to God, but we also have an obligation to return our bodies. We cannot just make willy-nilly claims of saying, oh, I can do what it's my body. I can do whatever I want. No, you cannot ruin. You cannot destroy your body for no reason. There are definitely reasons where a person may have to modify their body. Okay. There are definitely circumstances where surgery is necessary. I'm not claiming, you know, the, what's it, the, what's the word I'm looking for? The Christian scientists who claim that you're not allowed to do any healing, you're not, that is not the Jewish view. Not at all. We have an obligation that a doctor, you go see him. You go see her. You definitely take care of your body. You don't say, well, God gave it to you, and if he brought sickness, so God will take it away. We do not subscribe to that notion. We have an obligation to take care of it because God gave us a body to return back to him. This is where we differ from many other religions, because we do not take the extreme view of negating the body and the physical and only focusing on the spiritual. Nor do we take the other extreme of focusing exclusively on the physical and ignoring the spiritual. We are the hybrid. We go with both. Therefore, there is respect that is due to the body, not just to the soul. And I'll phrase it very simply. We have a duty to respect the body, not worship the body. That's the point. We have to respect our bodies. And therefore, we have to take care of it. It's not a coincidence, therefore, that there is a definite correlation and an interconnectedness between the body and the soul. For example, a healthy body allows the soul to do well. Meaning, if I want to take time, let's take this class as an example. It's 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night. Everybody is tired. We've had a long day. We've accomplished things and we're tired. Yet you push through to listen to an entertaining class. Whether you learn something or not, I don't know, but at least it's an hour that you have a couple of good smiles. Great. However, if you didn't feel well, not just you were tired, you don't feel well, you're running a fever, you have a headache, it's going to be very hard to get you to come on the class. And even if you come on, hard to concentrate. It's going to be hard to focus. Why? You say, but it's the soul. The soul should be able to learn regardless of the body. No, they are connected. A healthy body allows the concentration of the soul. We know that there are entire industries that have proven this again, the idea of exercise and nutrition. How that helps us focus, that helps us do well in all areas of life. If you feel better, you're more productive. Ultimately, A healthier life leads to a longer life. Longer life means you can accomplish more. So it's not shocking to hear that a healthy body leads to a productive soul. But what might be surprising to you is that a sound soul, a healthy soul, can lead to a healthy body. Sounds strange, but it's true. The healthy soul, meaning if you have a spiritual side to yourself that you're able to focus on and grow with and learn, it will have a positive impact on your physical body. You want proof? Go visit, or I went to visit Candy Zentz when she was not well. I went to go visit her. Okay. It's the thing I try to do every now and then. Don't make a habit of it, but no, I'm just kidding. I try to visit anyone that I can. I happened to go visit Candy, and it stands out in my mind why she was not expecting me. And I came in, and Candy, do you remember your response? Just shake your head. You remember the response you had?
You can't hear her.
All right,
Can
I'll let you unmute. Go ahead.
Still can't hear her.
Still not. You're still not. You're still muted. I can tell you the response.
They're working on it.
There. How about now? There you go. Try it now. There you go.
There you go.
I think my response was, I can't believe you're here. What are you doing here?
That was your first response. And then you said multiple times, I'm
Thank you.
so glad that you're here. I feel so much better. Those were your words. I feel so much better. There is a concept that when you have a positive attitude, a sense of one's spirit, it has a tremendous healing property on the body. Science is finally coming to this. Medicine is finally discovering this concept. Stronger immune systems, a quicker healing time. When there's a positive energy, when there's that positive spiritual, that's one of the reasons the Talmud gives as to why we do visit the sick, because we imbue them with a sense of hope, a sense of confidence, a positive idea. I love the fact that if you look in the prayers that we do every day, in our Amidah, in our Shmona Esrei, our big, 18 blessing climax of each day's service, you have an ordering. There's a very precise order of how things are laid out. So I'll just quickly point out, as we've said many times, the first three blessings and the last three blessings stay the same for every Amidah. I don't care if it's weekday, Shabbos, a Yom Tov, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, they're always the same. First three, last three. What changes is the middle. On a weekday, we have 12 or 13 in the middle. On Shabbos, we only have one in the middle. On Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, we have three more in the middle, depending on, but that's all that changes is the middle. So on a weekday, that middle section begins. The first blessing is we ask God for wisdom. Then we ask God to give us the ability to repent of anything we may have done. We then ask for forgiveness. Then come two blessings. One, in English, they call it redemption, followed by health and healing. Let me read you the first one, the one that's called redemption. Behold, our affliction, take up our grievance and redeem us speedily for your namesake, for you are a powerful redeemer. Blessed are you, Hashem, redeemer of Israel. We'll talk about that in 1 second. And that is immediately followed by heal us, God. Then we will be healed. Save us, then we will be saved, for you are our praise. Bring complete recovery for all of our ailments, for you are God, King, the faithful and compassionate healer. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals the sick of his people, Israel. The first blessing talks about redemption. Redeem us from whatever, take up our grievances and redeem us. And then we talk about health and healing. So let's clarify 2 points here. this redemption is not what I thought growing up. Well, I thought growing up, this is the classic idea of we're asking God to redeem us out of exile, take us back to Israel, rebuild the temple. That is not what this is about. And if I had just paid attention for six more blessings, I would have realized my mistake. Because literally, a few blessings later, that's what we ask for. Rebuilding Jerusalem, the Davidic reign should come back. That's where we talk about the Messiah coming and rebuilding the temple. What is this redemption? This is not redemption of what I was thinking of the people en masse. That is not what this is. This blessing of redemption is my personal difficulties, my personal challenges in life that are even spiritual. Spiritual challenges that I need help with. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you struggle with not speaking Lashon Hara, not speaking negatively or gossip of other people? I'll be the representative right here. I struggle with it. We all struggle with it because it's so easy. It's human nature. But folks, that is a spiritual malady. That is a spiritual disease. Yes, I verbalize it. I express it in the physics, but it is a characteristic that I need to change about myself, of not looking at people in the negative. I need to work on myself to see the positive in people. That's not a physical thing, but I need spiritual health and healing. That's what that redemption is talking about. That blessing is not about redemption of the nation Israel from the exile. That's later on. This is my personal redemption. I need help in my spiritual journey. That is followed by the blessing for health and healing of my physical body. Any physical ailments that I may have, I'm allowed at that point in that blessing of the health and healing, I'm entitled to go ahead and put in a special mishaberach, a special prayer for anyone I know personally that needs a physical healing. But that comes after spiritual. I never noticed that before until I saw that in a book, in one of the books that I was reading. It made this observation. And it says, do you know why? Because spiritual health is, number one, just as important as your physical health, but it goes even further, and that is the blessing for spiritual well-being precedes that of physical well-being. Healthy soul helps for a healthy body. This is the introduction to understanding why it is that our sages mandated a blessing for relieving ourselves in the bathroom. Going to the bathroom and relieving ourselves is not, on the surface, it sounds wrong. It sounds like, really? I mean, that stuff, it's part of life. You got to do it, as the phrase goes, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. But we're wrong. It's not just, it's an inconvenience in life. I wish I didn't have to. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We're missing the boat. I want to share with you the incredible insight of why our sages want us to make a blessing on using the bathroom, on going and relieving ourselves. Again, understanding and appreciating that our bodies are created by God. Those of you who were with me on our journey, when we talked about the different parts of the body, we started with a basic premise, and the premise was that if God made human beings, he is considered the designer. The more you look at a design of something, the more complicated the design, the greater the appreciation for the designer. It didn't happen by itself. It's impossible. There's so many complexities with a human body, with all the different parts of the body. and the cells and how it works and how everything is just amazing. You know, I'm reminded, thank God, I had a grandson just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm reminded, you know, the miracle of when the child is in utero, is born, and there are actual physiological changes that happen as the child is born. Certain openings now close, and certain things that are closed now have to open. There's no manual that tells the doctor, push on this rib exactly, you know, there's no reset. You know, like if you push right here on the left shoulder and you hold it while you push the note, like you do for your phone, hold this button and then that button, it'll reset and it'll all go back to normal. There is no such reset button on the body. Push the belly button, nothing happens. It's right in the middle, just like the iPhone. Nothing happens. It happens, quote unquote, by itself. It's miraculous. But we take it for granted. And the more you look at the design of something and you see the intricacies of it, the greater it is about the designer. I'm sure I've shared this story. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. But it's a great story nonetheless. The year was 1969. You guys remember the story? 1969. And the United States was finally getting their spacecraft ready to go to land on the moon. And of course, this is big news. Captain Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, they're all ready. They're ready to go. And here we go. And of course, there's cameras mounted on the outside of the spacecraft, the Apollo, and it lands on the moon. And just as they're getting ready to open the door, the cameras notice something on the floor, on the ground, the surface of the moon. And the camera starts zooming in. Holy moly, they can't believe it. There's a picture, you see it, there's a glass bottle with five letters on it. VODKA. And of course, everybody's like, oh! And of course, the television goes blurry, all the Americans are watching and the TV goes blurry, and all of a sudden, 5 seconds later, the president gets on, he's fixing his tie as he gets up. My fellow Americans, what you have just witnessed is not what you think. The Russians did not beat us to it. See, glass is made of silica and sand. Sand is found on the floor of the moon, on the surface, and the silica particles that are out there, and the heat that came from the afterburner of the Apollo mission, forged it in together, and that's why it happens just to say vodka. But the Russians didn't beat us to it. Long live America. Right. Tell me another one. Right? It never happened. But it's so obviously incorrect. Why? Because look at the design. The design that it's perfectly cylindrical. It's a perfect shape that goes right into the palm of a hand, the way the glass bottle is shaped. And it's smooth. And it comes to a long neck so that you can actually drink from it. It has a flat bottom so that it doesn't tip over. And it has real letters that people can read and understand what's in it. Mr. President, is it possible that it just happened that with silica and the sand and the heat from the Apollo, is it possible? Yes, it is possible. Is it probable? I don't think so, Mr. President. The more you recognize the design of something, the more it's indicative of a designer. Look at the body. Look at the body. You mean to tell me it just happened to be like this? No. The more you look at the body, the more you recognize it, the more you're astounded from the design of it. It's an indication of its designer. And therefore, our sages want us to take the time and say, what goes on with the body? Let's look at the body. Let's learn from it. So what do we have? We know that for us to use the bathroom, to put it more precisely, for us to relieve ourselves, the main organs of our body that does it is our kidneys. Our kidneys are that organ within our body that filters the blood, that filters the waste product and separates it from that which is useful for the body that it allows to pass through, and all of the waste it sends off on a detour so that it can be gotten rid of. That is the basic function of the kidneys. It's a filtering agent. How many kidneys do we have? We have two. We have two. Why do we need two? Medically, it's now been shown again and again because of how amazing God has graced us with medical technology and these kidney transplants that literally take place every single day. I'm not exaggerating. Multiple times a day, people are having kidney transplants. Thank God how many lives have been saved and how many lives have been improved with this incredible technology we've been blessed with. Unbelievable. So I don't really need two. So why did God design it that we have two? I can't believe that we know more. We know better than the designer what's best for our bodies. Yet God designed it with two. Don't worry. This is not a new question. It's an old question. The question goes back at least 2,000 years. How do I know that? I'm not that old. I know it because it's a question that the Talmud asks. It doesn't ask it as a question, but when the Talmud discusses the body and it makes reference to the kidneys, it says the following. It says that the kidneys are the source of advice and counsel for the body. Wow. You weren't expecting that, were you? You were thinking that's the brain. Maybe that's even the heart. But your kidneys? Your kidneys are the source of advice and guidance and counsel? Yes, says the Talmud. There are two kidneys. One represents advice, what we call the Yetzer Tov, your good inclination. And the other is the Yetzer Ra, the evil inclination. We have a pull towards positive advice, negative advice. In fact, if you're somewhat knowledgeable in the book of Psalms, the terminology that's used there is that God is a bochen klayot valev, that God is an examiner of the kidneys and the heart. What do you mean he's an examiner of the kidneys and the heart? What? He ignores the ear, the eyes, the nose, the throat? I mean, he only examines kidneys and heart. That's his specialty, right? If you need a kidney and heart guy, God's your man. What is that supposed to mean? He examines everything. No. What it means is that he's testing you, man. He examines your kidneys. What decisions are you making? Good advice? Not good advice? Let's explain. I've piqued your interest. I see the furrowed brows. Wow. There's a whole bunch of them. Okay. We know from many, many, many conversations that we've had over the years that the system of duality is the world in which we live. We live in a world of choice, free will. We have to have a yin and a yang. For us to be productive members, we have to make choices. God did not want a world of robots. He wants us to choose to do the right thing, for us to choose the moral choice, not the immoral choice. Well, for us to choose, we have to have two viable options. I'll just call them, I don't know, make up words, good and evil. You like that? Pretty novel concept. Okay? We have to have choices, good and evil. The system of duality has to exist. There need to be alternative courses of action that I can choose from so that I can exercise my free will to do the right thing, even if it's not convenient, even if it's not easy, even if it's not simple, even if it's not cheap. Yeah, but I'm choosing the right choice. I actively choose it. I've said this before. What's the, Robin, first letter in the Torah?
Alpha.
First letter in the Torah.
Oh, not in the Torah.
Alphabet.
I'm sorry. Wasn't listening.
No.
What's the first word in the Torah?
Oh, Bereshit, B.
Right, Bereshit means in the beginning, and it starts with a bet.
Oh,
what
thank
number
you for
is
helping.
bet?
There was some help there.
What number do we ascribe to the letter bet? 2. Aleph is 1, bet is 2. A, B, right? Bet is 2. The Torah starts, when it talks about creation of the universe, it starts with the word that begins with the letter bet, because the world is built on duality. When God speaks the Ten Commandments, the first word out of God's mouth, so to say, is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. The word Anochi starts with the letter Aleph, because only God is one. The world in which we live is bet. It's duality. It has to be this way. So you have a system of duality, alternative courses of action. The main job of the kidneys is the processing and the purifying of all of the toxins, all of the waste, all of the negative aspects that are not good for our body. And it filters it and sends it away and leaves you the good stuff. Isn't that a great analogy for decision-making in life? When you're presented with options, you have to be able to be a kidney, take it in and filter. Is this the right decision to make? Is this the proper path? Or is this taking me down the road that's filled with toxins, spiritual toxins? You have to be a kidney and learn to filter. It occurs when? You know when the kidney does most of its work? What time of day?
Night.
Who said that?
I did.
Yeah, nighttime. Nighttime is where the kidneys do most of its work. Didn't know that, huh? Welcome to Dr. T. Hey, I'll start a new podcast. Yeah, it does a tremendous amount of work. Now, by the way, that's one of the reasons why we are rushing first thing in the morning when we gotta, you know, use the facilities. The kidneys have been in overdrive all night. Maybe that's why we get up in the middle too. Just saying. But the kidneys work at night. Listen to the beauty of this analogy. If the kidneys represent that ability, that advice, that counsel within us of choosing the productive aspects and ditching the waste product, when are we most challenged? When it's crystal clear daylight, when I know the obvious choice, or when it's night, when it's dark and it's unclear and I'm grappling with a spiritual dilemma, that's when your kidneys need to kick in. There's nothing that's a coincidence about this design of the body. The kidneys show us that there's a right and a wrong, and it admonishes us at night when there's confusion, when we are most prone to make the mistakes, teaches us to use that which is usable, the goodness, and to reject the waste, reject the evil. Kidneys are the perfect example. Now, with this understanding, ladies and gentlemen, you will appreciate a midrash that on the surface makes no sense. The midrash asks a very simple question. You see, you all have the good fortune, as I do, of being born and living in an era where we have information. We have technology. And even before we had the explosion of it, we went to school, whether it was Hebrew school, or even if you went further and you went to a day school, you had that. You had teachers who knew Jewish values, who knew Judaism, and were able to teach it. Who taught Abraham? He didn't have any rabbi tees around. There was nobody around to teach him. How did he come to such an understanding in life about that there's only one God? He's willing to take on the whole world about this concept. Who taught him? Oh, so we all say, well, he looked around and he figured it out. Okay, that's a simple answer, but listen to what a midrash writes. The Midrash actually says that Abraham had no teacher, and how did he learn the Torah values? The two kidneys acted as two fountains of wisdom. Before tonight, you had no idea what this even remotely means. What do you mean? His two kidneys acted as a fountain of wisdom and insights about the universe and the world. What does this mean? I believe that the answer is now very simple. The Midrash is telling us that Abraham applied what the kidneys are all about. It was his inspiration to filter everything he saw. Am I looking at this positively? Am I looking at it correctly? When the sun rises in the morning and the moon rises in the evening, everybody's telling me it's because there's two gods. There's a sun god and a moon god. I don't know. That doesn't sit well with me. And he's filtering the information. He's acting like a kidney. Maybe there's more to this. Maybe there really is one God, but there's different. He gives control to the sun at the daytime, and he starts to process everything. When he's told about different ways to serve God and child sacrifice, he acts as a kidney, and he starts to filter, and he says, this doesn't sound right. How can this be? The Midrash is telling us that Avraham was able to come. Now, obviously, he was a bright guy. Obviously, he was a very, very intelligent individual who was willing to think outside the box. But what I think the Midrash is telling us, when it says that who taught him his two kidneys, what that means is that he learned from his kidneys about filtering, taking that which is good, that which is usable, and rejecting that which is not. Don't just buy everything that the world is selling. Most of you remember there was a book by Mitch Albom called Tuesdays with Mari. You guys ever read that? Excellent, excellent work. I did a whole series on it once, actually. Great, great book. Okay? I forget the exact line, but something Mari said was that just don't buy everything that society is selling. Something like that. Just because society says it is, doesn't mean it's right. You have to filter it. Does this make sense? Does this jive with my intellect, with my philosophy? Does it jive with my spirituals? Does it or doesn't? Just because they're selling it doesn't mean you have to buy it. And that's what the kidneys do. The great Reb Nachman says, why two fountains? Why can't it just be one fountain of wisdom that Abraham used? Why does it have to be two? So Rav Nachman says is because one was the fountain teaching him of what to do, and one fountain was the wisdom of what to refrain from doing. We call those positive commandments and negative commandments. Positive commandments are things that the Torah asks us, not asks us, commands us to do, actively do. Eat matzah on Passover. Hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Those are positive commandments. There's also negative commandments, things we should refrain from. Don't speak Lashon Hara. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't. There's do's and don'ts. Those are the two fountains that are represented by the two kidneys. It's almost as if our own body's tree of knowledge exists within us. We have to choose between the good and the evil. Okay. But let's keep going, because there's so much more to this concept. Anybody ever have an unfortunate experience of a kidney stone? Anyone here? You know, oh, you've had one, Monroe.
Yeah, I did years. Yeah.
Yeah, can you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how painful?
Well, fortunately, I was that because, I mean, as far as that goes, it passed very quickly. So, frankly, it was uncomfortable, but it wasn't severe as I've heard other people talk.
Yeah,
so.
You're very fortunate because typically on a scale of 1 to 10, it's about a 20.
Yeah.
It is so painful. And how big is this stone? It's minuscule. It's minuscule. It is like the size of a speck of sand. Man, that little tiny speck can wreak such havoc on our system. How fragile we are, and how dependent we are on Hashem's grace, on God's grace that things work. You want to know why is there a blessing after relieving ourselves? Yeah, because we should not be taking this for granted. Our bodies are precious gifts from God. A, we have to take care of it. B, we have to recognize the incredible design of how it works and how it functions. And even more so, of the lessons to learn from it, of how we can apply it. But wait, it gets even more. Why of all the things, of all the different parts and different organs of the body, why would there be a connection between the kidneys and to what I'll call now the seat of morality, the good advice that we need to filter and have? Little bit of information. Listen to this. I want to read you. It comes from an article. I'm not big into medicine. I don't know a lot. It's really my wife's specialty, not mine. She's a nurse. I'm a rabbi. I stay closer to the Talmud than I do to the medical stuff. But this person writes the following, this Dr. Atlas, amazing insights. She writes the following. I'm not going to read you the whole thing because it's got a lot of medical jargon to it. But here's what she writes at the end. From the embryologic perspective, the glands on top of the kidneys, the adrenal glands, originate from the same cells that eventually differentiate into the central nervous system. Meaning that when an embryo is first forming and the cells are multiplying and it's starting to form, the glands above the kidneys, the adrenal glands, are connected directly to the central nervous system. The fact that the adrenal glands and the central nervous system both originate from the neural plate suggests there may be a relationship between the two. Wait, she continues. The kidneys, by secreting increased volumes of
what
does the adrenal gland produce?
Cortisol. Sick.
Hence the word adrenal sounds like adrenaline, right? Very good. Adrenaline. What happens? What happens when the body needs that adrenaline boost? Why? What causes that? Because the body senses a danger, right? And we get into the fight or flight mode. What's that? That's a rush of adrenaline. Why? What happens when you get that rush of adrenaline?
Mm-hmm.
You have to make quick, hard decisions. Fight or flight. You need that big boost of guidance. She writes, the kidneys, by secreting increased volumes of adrenaline and other hormones, guide the body in dealing with high pressure, intense, and difficult situations. Where are the adrenal glands? Yes, right on top of your kidneys.
Mm-hmm.
Coincidence? I think not. And she goes on with many other suggestions as to what the connection there is. Fascinating idea. Hold on. One more. Oh, okay, two more. What's said in this bracha? Let's take a moment and analyze this blessing itself. Where's my siddur? Here. Okay. Baruch atah Hashem. Here we go. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who fashioned man with wisdom and created within him many openings and many cavities. It is obvious and known before your throne of glory that if but one of them were to be ruptured or but one of them were to be blocked, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. Does that blessing not say it all? It encompasses everything. We relieve ourselves and we thank God the system works.
Sure.
It's not something we should take for granted. My son was complaining about his newborn. Oh my God, he's pooping all the time. We go through diapers. He says, oh, he's dirty again. You know what my response was? Baruch Hashem, the plumbing works.
Praise
God. It sounds great, right? But I'm saying it jokingly, but it's true. Thank God the plumbing works. If it doesn't, you have real problems. As they say in Yiddish, you have gahak tzaras. You got a boatload of trouble.
Right.
I want to focus on two things in that blessing. Number one is the fact that it's the only blessing I think that actually says it is obvious and known before your throne of glory. Wow. Lifnei kisei kivodecha. God, before your holy throne of glory, it is known that this really, of all the blessings that we say, blessings that are praises of God in terms of who God is, praises of God of what God provides in sustenance to us, praises of God of providing wisdom and all these things, and blessings on fruit trees and hundreds of blessings. This is the one where after we relieve ourselves in the bathroom, we make mention of God's holy throne of glory. I wonder, as Arlene is thinking it, she doesn't want to say it out loud. Maybe that's where the expression comes from, by the way, of people who go sit on their throne of glory and they're there for about an hour. I think maybe that's where it comes from. Just saying. But why in this blessing do we make reference to this throne of glory? Really? After defecating? After urinating? That's when I talk about God's throne of glory? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because others want to believe and they say God cannot be involved with something that is so unpleasant, something that is just so repulsive. It's an unfortunate reality of human nature. God isn't involved with that. Our sages mandated that we go out of our way. And in the blessing that refers to relieving ourselves, we say yes. It makes the attention to detail of this works its way up all the way to the throne of glory. Just the opposite, we say. God created all of these in order that we could stand before his throne of glory and serve him. Yes, not as human frailties, but as the human condition allows us. It is how God designed us purposely. It's not an unfortunate fluke we're stuck with. Just the opposite. We are designed this way so that we appreciate the design. We learn from it. And we have the ability to use our bodies to stand before God. The message of this bracha, this message of this blessing, is that the entire body is meant to serve God, which would be impossible if the hollow cavities were filled and if those that were closed were now open. Yes, our entire bodies are here to serve God properly. In fact, two last points. Number one, the last line of that blessing. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. I got the first part, who heals all flesh. That's pretty straightforward, and it's pretty much in line with what the blessing is all about. But then it throws in these three words, and acts wondrously. I mean, that is as generic as you can possibly get. Anything can fit under that one. Oh, yes, and you acted wondrously that I was able to hold on to my hair for the first 52 years of my life. That's a wonder. Wow. What does that mean? And he acts wondrously. Which part of what he does is it wondrously? Everything. And what's this doing here? Wayne, you hear my question?
I do.
It's a real, I mean, it's like so, it just doesn't fit the whole theme. Acts wondrously. You know?
I actually couldn't function with them. If they didn't work, he couldn't function to serve God.
I agree. That's true. But that's what the rest, that's what all the blessed. What's, let me put it this way. What's added with the phrase and acts wondrously? What new information am I now acknowledging that I haven't acknowledged till now? You're going to be hard pressed to answer that because it can be anything.
Right.
And it's too generic to identify and say, oh, that's what it means. Listen to an unbelievable insight. You know, if I were to ask you, who am I going to put on the hot seat here? Muriel, you're up. Okay. I want you to give me, in your opinion, what you think the most wondrous act God has ever done. A big question. The most wondrous act is what?
Created a baby.
Creating a baby. The most wondrous act. Okay. Any other options? I mean, creating the universe seemed better than that. We wouldn't have babies if we didn't have a universe.
I don't think that big. I think small.
Yeah.
I can tell you, passing my 10th grade English class was one of those wondrous things. That's one of the most wondrous things. It should never have happened. You know what? I will tell you, not because it's my opinion, but this is what I have found in literature. The greatest, most wondrous act God has ever done is he put a body and soul together. The two don't make sense together. They are diametrically opposite. The body is all physics. The soul is all spiritual. How do they do it together? How does your body house the soul? Muriel, point to your soul. I dare you. Yeah, good luck. You know, everyone point here, point here. It's everywhere. It's throughout the body. You know, it's its own, but it's there. What does that mean? How do you take something spiritual and put it in something physical? Not only that, but they work together. Anybody who works in the computer world knows that a PC and a Mac do not work together. They just don't. They are two different components. They just don't work together. You have to come up with some interface that this one translates to that, to this. It just, they're not meant to work together, and they don't. And for those of you who use QuickBooks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't play nicely with anybody. Yet the two things that are literally on the opposite ends of a spectrum, a body and a soul, that is by far, the most wondrous act God has ever done. And therefore, this blessing, which is all about the recognition of the godliness of our bodies, the godliness of our souls working together, that's what this blessing acknowledges. It ends with it. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and, quote, acts wondrously. Parentheses, what that means to say is putting body and soul together so that mankind can serve God with body and soul. It's the perfect conclusion to the blessing because it's the most wondrous act possible. Perhaps that's even the reason why that if you read the blessing in English, I'm sorry, in Hebrew, it actually doubles expressions. In English, they translate it as, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who fashioned man with wisdom and created within him many openings and many cavities. That's a loose translation. I'll read it to you in Hebrew. You don't have to know the translation, but you'll hear it. Asher yatzar es ha'adam b'chachma uvaravo, and created within man nikavim nikavim chalulim chalulim. It's repeating the same word twice, two times. One means openings, one means cavities. But it sounds funny if you can do it in English. Created within him openings and openings and cavities and cavities. You won't get through fourth grade English, let alone 10th. Right? So therefore, they translate it as many openings and many but yet there's a repetition in here. Why? Because this blessing is an acknowledgement of the two parts of mankind, the body and the soul, and how they work harmoniously together. Let me end with a story. I know I've read this story to you in the past on different occasions, but it is worthy of repetition. When I was an elementary school student in yeshiva, this comes from a Dr. Prager who worked at Columbia Presbyterian Medical Center in New York. When I was an elementary school student in yeshiva, my classmates and I used to find amusing a sign that was posted just outside the bathroom. It was an ancient Jewish blessing commonly referred to as the Asher Yatzar benediction that was supposed to be recited after one relieved oneself. For grade school children, there could be nothing more strange or ridiculous than to link to acts of micturition, don't know what that is, and defecation with holy words that mention God's name. Blessings were reserved for prayers, holy days, or for thanking God for food or for some act of deliverance, but surely not for a bodily function that evokes smirks and giggles. It took me several decades to realize the wisdom that lay behind this blessing that was composed by Abaye, a 4th century Babylonian rabbi. Abaye's blessing is contained in the Talmud, an encyclopedic work of Jewish law. Okay, and he reads the whole text. An observant Jew is supposed to recite this blessing in Hebrew after each visit to the bathroom. You can say it in English, by the way. We young yeshiva students were reminded of our obligation to recite this prayer by the signs that contained its text that were posted just outside the restroom doors. It's one thing, however, to post these signs, and it is quite another to realistically expect pre-adolescents to have the maturity to realize the wisdom of and need for reciting a 1,600-year-old blessing related to bodily functions. It was not until my second year of medical school that I first began to understand the appropriateness of this short prayer. Pathophysiology brought home to me the terrible consequences of even minor aberrations in the structure and function of the human body. At the very least, I began to no longer take for granted the normalcy of my trips to the bathroom. Instead, I started to realize how many things had to operate just right for these minor interruptions of my daily routine to run smoothly. I thought of Abaye and his blessing. I recalled my days at yeshiva and remembered how silly that sign outside the bathroom had seemed. But after seeing patients whose lives revolved around their dialysis machines and others with colostomies and urinary catheters, I realized how wise the rabbi had been. And then it happened. I began to recite Abaye's blessing. At first, I had to go back to my Siddur, the Jewish prayer book, to get the text right. But with repetition, and there were many opportunities for a novice to get to know this blessing well, I could recite it fluently and with sincerity and understanding. Over the years, reciting the Asher Yatzar has become for me an opportunity to offer thanks, not just for the proper functioning of my excretory organs, but for my overall good health. The text, after all, refers to catastrophic consequences of the rupture or obstruction of any bodily structure, not only those of the urinary or gastrointestinal tract. Could Abaye, for example, have foreseen that blockage of cavity or lumen of the coronary artery would lead to the commonest cause of death in industrialized countries some 16 centuries later? I have often wondered if other people also yearn for some way to express gratitude for their good health. Physicians especially, who are exposed daily to the ravages that illness can wreak, must sometimes feel the need to express thanks for being well and thus well-being. Perhaps a generic, non-denominational Asher Yatzar could be composed for those who want to verbalize their gratitude for being blessed with good health. There was one unforgettable patient whose story reinforced the truth and beauty of the Asher Yatzar for me forever. Listen to this. Josh was a 20-year-old student who sustained an unstable fracture of his 3rd and 4th cervical vertebrae in a motor vehicle crash. He nearly died from his injury and required emergency intubation and ventilatory support. He was initially totally quadriplegic, but for weak flexion of his right biceps. A long and difficult period of stabilization and rehabilitation followed. There were promising signs of neurological recovery over the first few months that came suddenly and unexpectedly. Movement of a finger here, flexion of a toe there, return of a sensation here, adduction of a muscle group there. With incredible courage, hard work, and an excellent physical therapist, Josh improved day by day. In time, and after what seemed like a miracle, he was able to walk slowly with a leg brace and a cane. But Josh continued to require intermittent catheterization. I know only too well the problems and perils this young man would face for the rest of his life because of a neurogenic bladder. The urologists were very pessimistic about his chances for not requiring catheterization. They had not seen this occur after a spinal cord injury of this severity. Then the impossible happened. I was there the day Josh no longer required a urinary catheter. I thought of Abaye's Asha Yatzar prayer. Pointing out that I could not imagine a more meaningful scenario for its recitation, I suggested to Josh, who was also a yeshiva graduate, that he say the prayer. He agreed. As he recited the ancient blessing, tears welled in my eyes. You see, Josh is my son. Wow. It is a beautiful, beautiful blessing. It's a beautiful concept. Yes, it is an inconvenience, certainly at 3 or 4 in the morning when we need to relieve ourselves. But let's not take it for granted. I've had teachers after teacher after teacher reminding us as students that when you say the blessing, take an extra 5 seconds, think about what you're saying. Take the time to acknowledge the fact that it works. Thank God it works. Is it 100% perfect? No, but that's what happens with age. We deteriorate, okay? But it works. Thank God. And that's true for every part of our body. When we make this bracha of the Asher Yatzar, that God fashioned man with wisdom, we should take the time to acknowledge it, think about it, and appreciate it. That, I think, is one of the wonderful, wonderful lessons about using the facilities in the bathroom. Mind you, there's no mezuzah on the bathroom door. I say that 100% seriously because we're not dressed appropriately to have, you know, the mezuzah, you know, that scroll hanging on our doorpost. It's not appropriate. We're undressed. We're relieving ourselves. We're showering. I mean, that's right. Where should you should wash your hands in the bathroom. And when you come out of the bathroom, that's when you should recite this blessing. I will, I'll try to remember, I will send it on the email. Everybody here gets the email? Is there anybody who doesn't get the email? Okay, everybody, yeah. I'll put the Hebrew/English translation of this blessing.
Thank you.
Print it out, put it, post it, like in the yeshiva. Post it outside your bathroom door. Not in the bathroom, but outside. I say you're laughing, but where else are you going to say it? If you put it out in the kitchen, you're going to be like, I'm not putting it there. You know? Put it outside the bathroom so you'll remember. After you wash your hands, you take 10 seconds, 15 seconds, read it in English, appreciate the fact that God has given us this wondrous gift of a body and a soul that function. Questions? It doesn't help anybody.
Just while I was there in Kiryat Shmona, I did have to use the toilet, and I did see a sign of the blessing posted outside the door there, and it got my attention as far as that goes. Just one other comment real quick. We use the euphemism, we have to take care of business. But if the business doesn't work properly, it's going to cost us a lot to have it repaired.
Correct. I mean, that's the age old. It's worth spending the money to keep the body healthy because illness costs twice as much. You know, that's the truth. That's the honest truth. Yes, Susan.
I hesitate to ask this question, but I move to ask this question. So right now during this time when we are counting the Omer, I'm aware as I'm learning and reminding myself in terms of the Sefirot, how each of the Sefirot is associated with a particular part of the body. And so, you know how I love to create more work for you, but I was wondering if you might consider there are many weeks still ahead in this process, but might you consider doing a class, one of our classes related, because this feels to me like very much in line with tonight's class. or to consider that. So,
okay. We'll take it under advisement. It's okay. It's a lot of work because obviously each one of your spherot, obviously they do correspond to a different part of the body, and showing its connections of all different, all seven of those levels within them.
Maybe on the night, on a Wednesday night, just what the connection is for that one as a dogma, as an example of that. That's just a humble inquiry you. Because you know I do love keeping you employed, gainfully employed.
Oh yeah, for sure. Thank God for you. Yes, Robin.
So other, like besides humans, animals also have to relieve themselves. So is the difference here that we are able to express our thanks, whereas the animals just do it as like they don't, it's just an instinct or whatever.
I would say it a little differently. We not only acknowledge it and express it, we learn a lesson from it. Meaning the concept that we have to relieve ourselves is a function of our physical makeup. That is a fact. You know, I'll give you the example. In the time that the Jews were wandering in the desert, what did they eat? They ate the manna. The Talmud says there was no waste product. They didn't have to relieve themselves. Why? Because manna that was a physical food that was perfectly suited. It came from God. It didn't grow from the ground. That was perfectly suited for the body-soul interplay of a human being. There shouldn't be any waste product. It's only the fact that we, as our physical side has it, that produces from the ground, produces from the physical world, I don't want to say waste product, but there are elements that are not good for us, that are not usable for us, and therefore we have to get rid of them. We have that in just as the animals do. They, let me put it this way, Robert. I'm saying it in a convoluted way.
Yeah.
Again, animals on one side, purely physical, right? Mm-hmm. There's no spiritual side to an animal. Okay, it's an animal, it's a creature. It has emotions. I'm not suggesting it doesn't, but it doesn't have a spiritual soul like we're talking about. So it represents physicality. Angels, on the other extreme, are spiritual beings that don't have any physical attributes. They also don't relieve themselves because there's no physicality. Animals relieve themselves because it's a byproduct of being physical. Human beings are the hybrid. We have elements that we have in common with an animal with our physicality, and we have elements that we have in common similarity with angels because we have a spiritual side. The fact that we relieve ourselves is a byproduct of our physicality. The difference between an animal and a human being is that because we have a soul and we have an ability to think about things, to contemplate, to recognize that there's a higher dimension to all of this, we recognize that relieving ourselves has a spiritual component, even if it's nothing more than a lesson about filtering, like we talked about tonight.
Thank you.
If I may, and forgive me, going back to your original comments about the smoking, and if someone hasn't started, don't. But if someone's addicted, then I assume you're saying, if you can't overcome the addiction, you would continue or be allowed to continue it as such, if I'm understanding.
I can't forbid it.
Well, right. So let's say somebody is on heroin, really hard stuff. Then how far can we go with this? If you haven't started heroin or whatever it is, don't. But if someone is there and really addicted, what do you do with that?
I don't see it any differently. Meaning to say, even the guy who's smoking cigarettes, I'm still going to work hard at getting them to give it up. I just can't look him straight in the face and say it's 100% forbidden, because he fell as an addict to it when it wasn't quote unquote forbidden because we didn't know. So yeah, if a guy's been, just because a guy's been doing it for a long time doesn't mean it's okay.
Right, right.
And I'll do everything in my power to not, you know, to discourage it. But for me to outright say that the Torah forbids it, it's not going to happen, because he's not going to give it up just because I said it's, you're not allowed to. So then I made it, then I made his situation even worse, because now he's outright denying, he's outright going and violating it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
So you have to work with nature there. You have to work, you know, and I think, and I would definitely, what I've done is I've encouraged people to seek help, professional help, to try to stop smoking. Listen, I was not a big smoker, but in yeshiva it was acceptable, so I did. But when, right before I got engaged, I said, this is ridiculous. I'm going to put my life in jeopardy and my family, future family, like, that's ridiculous. So I haven't had a cigarette since. Monroe, do I want one? Do I still have a craving for it? 100%. I would still love a cigarette. It sounds crazy, but I would do. I would love it, but I'm not going to do it. I would love one, but I said, it's just not worth it. My health has to come first. I got a family. So, but anyway, any other questions? Great. Okay. Well, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for another great evening. Look forward to seeing everybody next Wednesday, God willing.